All right, we're going to be, we've been in it. We've taken a little sidebar, but it fits. But turn with me again to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter, if you don't have a Bible, I want you to have a Bible in front of you. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 18 to 22. 1 Peter 3, 18 to 22. Follow along. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask again that as we dig up these verses, as we tackle these verses, as we look to you in these verses, Lord, that you would again show us yourself strong, reveal to us things that we need to know. Change us this moment, this morning, now, Lord, through the power of your word, through the power of your spirit. We believe this. Increase our faith. We all need a dose of an extra dose of increased faith, Lord. So please do so. Change us for your sake and for your glory. And in spite of all of us, Lord, in spite of our sinful ways, our fallenness, Lord, enlighten us. Open us up, Lord, to your spirit, to your word this morning. Humble us, Lord. Break us. Do what you need to do with us, Lord. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Here's what we're going to do, so you know the flow of things. That section I just read, it fits together. It's what we would call one of these obscure verses. Somewhat difficult, somewhat strange in its entirety. And it's going to be a fun time that we're going to go through this as far as rules of interpretation and trying to figure out what exactly is being said in the context here. What we're going to do, I'm going to be setting the table with one verse today, and that's going to be verse 18. That's what we're going to camp on today, and then the following weeks, when we come back into 1 Peter, we'll dig up these rest of these verses and go in depth with them to see what is the author Peter saying by what the words he wrote down there. There's been many strange interpretations from that section of Scripture, so I want to spend some more quality time in that section, all right? But meanwhile, today, that half sheet of paper is going to focus on one particular verse, and that's verse 18. In verse 18, I want to tell you this. It's one of the most precious verses in all of the Bible. Peter begins verse 18 basically with the ground and reason for gospel suffering. Our suffering is divinely connected to Christ's suffering. And believe it or not, your suffering, my suffering, has eternal benefits. Declaring that suffering is a good thing is one of the key points that Peter brings forth in this marvelous letter to this persecuted church. All right? I want you to make sure you understand that theme that's being talked about throughout these chapters in 1 Peter. And yet to believe that suffering, again, is actually for our benefit, isn't even on our radar. This major truth is so foreign to our American church culture and thinking. Suffering is a good thing? That can't be. How is this possible? Something painful can't be beneficial, can it? We believe we should avoid suffering and pain, trials and tribulations at all costs. We all, again, desire this easy, breezy, lazy, and convenient road. But Peter and most of the Bible would tell us time and time again, the road of suffering is indeed the road to glory. And even in this context, in verse 14 in chapter 3 here, Peter states clearly that when you suffer for righteousness' sake, it says in this text, verse 14, that you will be blessed. It says we should have no fear or be troubled when persecution comes our way. I have to believe these truths. In verse 17, we are told to suffer rightly. In fact, is suffering rightly is part of God's will as we do so for the sake of the gospel. Early on in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, he says, Peter makes a similar verse, states a similar verse, in which he says that when we do good and suffer for it and endure, he says this is a glorious thing in the sight of God. Again, amazing. We're blessed. It's a gracious thing, I should say, it says in verse 220, so on and so forth. So remember that as we focus on, again, the context of this entire letter. And let me ask you this. What's your problem? What's your problem? What is your biggest issue? What is the ultimate problem and greatest concern that everyone on this planet has? It is sin. It is indeed sin. All right? I'm sharing that up front because I want you to keep that in perspective. And listen now as we hear and describe for us these colossal benefits and eternal blessings of suffering as it relates to Christ's suffering. For Peter says that all of the benefits of our suffering is rooted and grounded in the gospel through the work of the cross. Peter compares all of our suffering to the ultimate suffering of Jesus Christ. We who deserve nothing but death and damnation are now the glorious benefactors of Christ's sufferings. And so if you want to grab that half sheet of paper there, and I'm just calling it the benefits of Christ's suffering, I'll have you fill in that first blank for me there. It's the agency in Christ's suffering. The agency. And when we say the agency in Christ's suffering, we mean the work and activity and outcome in His sufferings. What was involved? In other words, what took place? How did this all come about? How do we as Christians explain what happened at the suffering, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? We know those truths, right? We hear that, oh yeah, Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus died. And I can say to you right now, so what? What was the outcome? What was the activity? What was the final work? What was the agency in Christ's sufferings? Was the death of Jesus, just like every other person who's ever lived and died on this planet, or was there something much more that happened 2,000 years ago on a hill called Calvary? Here we have, again, the gospel, the good news proclaimed in that verse in its fullness. Jesus, it says, was put to death here. Let's read it. It says He suffered once for sins, but it says He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. All right? It means what? Don't pass that up. He was put to death in the flesh. It means that He was a true human being. He lived a historical life. He really did live, breathe, and walk. These are important truths to understand. We see here in the incarnate one, the God-man, fully God yet fully human, fully flesh, flesh and blood. Blood, flesh like you and me. And yet this man, this God-man, was given the death sentence, it says. He was treated as a common criminal with trumped up false charges and given the sentence of Roman execution, which is death by cross, death by crucifixion. And by the way, it is one of the most painful ways to die ever devised by humanity. Crucifixion. It's horrific in its suffering and pain. It's crazy. We don't do those death sentences anymore because they're too inhuman. In America, we used to do hanging. Electric chair is really out of the scene now. They do still do injections of poison into a person's body. But again, crucifixion, I can't imagine. And yet he, think about it, he, Christ, who was perfect, suffered, bled, and died for we who are imperfect. He who walked in ultimate holiness suffered and died for we who live in ugly sinfulness. Peter brings to the forefront this theme with great force. This is an amazing truth that Christ, again, what's your issue? What's your problem? Christ died for what? For our sins. He who is just suffered for the unjust. He who is righteous died for the unrighteous. He who is sinless died for we who are sinful. While we were still helpless, hopeless sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. And I don't think we grasp that enough. I don't think we have the right perspective so often as we go about this world we live in. And if that would have been the end of the story, that basically that he just died and that was it, nothing more, he died, we would still all be lost and shackled in our sin. But glory, hallelujah, it states right here in this text that Jesus was made alive in and by the Holy Spirit. It says basically Jesus rose again. He came alive. He conquered this. This is amazing. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ conquered death, sin, Satan, everlasting hell. Hallelujah, amen. That's the big perspective we must have, beloved. And then it says he bestowed upon us this new life. He gave to us this new life. We became new creations in Christ because of his work and through the Holy Spirit. Amen? These are good, good news. This is just amazing. And so often I think we wander around and whine and complain and we think, oh, I'm having a bad day. You're really having a bad day, you know? So if you think you're having a bad day, I'm going to tell you this. If you have the right perspective, we have bad days, but the right perspective, maybe you're really not. Let me tell you what a really bad day is. Is it a really bad day having to pay $1,500 out for a broken down car? Is that a really bad day? Maybe. Is hearing the doctor's report that you have terminal cancer, is that a really bad day? Is a really bad day knowing that your spouse wants a divorce? Is a bad day. Is a bad day knowing that your children just voted for Hillary Clinton? Is that a bad day? No. Or Trump. Is a really bad day being fired from the job that you loved? Is a really bad day being put into a nursing home where you no friends or family ever come to visit? Let me tell you what a really bad day is. A really bad day is eternal damnation. The worst days of your life is spending an eternity in hell. Ultimate suffering, beloved, ultimate suffering is not found on this planet. It is found in hell, all alone, completely absent of anything good or happy or joyful. You will never ever see a smile in hell. It's constant and complete and ever increasing pain and agony. If you have to sometimes stop and think about our eternal damnation, what that really looks like. If you are found in that place of eternal torment, it's just deep and thick and all around you. You cannot look far enough ahead of you and see anything that's any better. You cannot look behind you and see anything that's any better. It's just agony, agony. This way, agony, torment, pain, suffering. You can't take a step in any direction and find out, oh, this is better. I'm better off over here or over here. No. No. You're surrounded in perpetual suffering with no way out. That, beloved, is a really bad life. And if it's not for Jesus and His grace upon our lives, then it's not as if Jesus doesn't have empathy or concern or care or love for our struggles and sufferings. He does. It's not as if He just ignores it or doesn't legitimize our pains and trials, not in the least. For it clearly states in Scripture in Hebrews, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Where do you go to in your time of need? When you are having those issues and problems, you go to Him. You go to Him. Isaiah 53, classic verse, you guys know this. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him not, stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His stripes, we are healed. You see, but the big point that Peter's making here, the point that Jesus and the writers of the Bible are making is this, is that we need to have the right and proper perspective. It's not as if our suffering isn't real and legitimate, but when compared to the real everlasting suffering of God's wrath should cause us to shout forth with great joy and delight and praise and honor and worship and thankfulness to God Almighty that we are not going there. Amen? This is good, good news. Furthermore, as we contemplate our real home and glory, as we keep in mind all the eternal benefits of Christ, as we consider that the sufferings at this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I cannot wait. Or as we realize these light momentary afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are temporal, transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Beloved, this is the right perspective. This is the right and proper view we should have in life. You've heard these comments before. I've heard them multiple times. So-and-so, who I know was a pagan, I know who didn't want anything to do with God, far from loving Jesus in any way, shape, or form, and they are suffering. And you've heard these comments, at least, and he dies. This person dies. And here's what you hear. What do you hear? Oh, at least Uncle Bill isn't suffering any longer, right? Right? Or Aunt so-and-so isn't, I'm so glad she went in a hurry. At least she's not suffering any longer. Not if she didn't love Jesus. In fact, Uncle Bill or Aunt So-and-so's suffering has only just begun, and it will last forever. Forever. It's tragic. And beloved, we need to live in line of these truths. We need to live in light of the gospel. We need to believe these promises and then walk in them. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where practical application is lived out on a day-to-day basis. This is called spiritual maturity. This is called growing up in Jesus. And we are to show the world that the promises of Christ are indeed life-changing. Amen? They are. So how are we living our lives? Let's look at the next benefit, Christ's sufferings. Point number two, the sufficiency in Christ's suffering. The sufficiency. Verse 18, we find these words. It says, He suffered once for sins. It's an interesting little phrase there, right? Once for sins. What are we to make of such a statement? This phrase and truth is crucial for us to understand this correctly. It's important that we grasp this. And we'll find other verses. Let me read some other that are very similar to this. Hebrews 9:12 says, "And he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." I love that. Hebrews 10:10. It says, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Hebrews 10:12 later on says, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins," it says, "he sat down at the right hand of God." 10:14 says, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Aren't those precious promises? Romans 6, verses 10 through 13 says this, "For the death he died," this is Christ again, "he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." Okay, speaking of Jesus. But then he says here, so you also must, you Christians, consider yourselves dead to sin, hallelujah, and alive to God in Christ Jesus. There we have the death and resurrection of Jesus and the power and the potency of that act, that gospel act. "Therefore, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies to obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but now present yourselves to God as those who have been brought forth from death to life, and your members of God as instruments for righteousness." Sin no longer has power or dominion over you because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you get that? Outside of Christ, guess what? Sin owns you. You're helpless. You're hopeless. You're lost. Tragically lost. It's an impossibility to do anything but to do what you need to do, and that's sin, sin, sin. But glory, hallelujah, he's redeemed us from that. He's taken that out of the way. He's released us. He's unshackled us. We're no longer in that prison. And what we see in this little phrase and all these other phrases, once for sins, once for all, we see in this text is the all-sufficiency of the gospel, the all-sufficiency of the Christ, of the cross, the utter completeness and power of Jesus' death and resurrection in all that it accomplishes. To grasp the reality of this precious promise truly should bring comfort and peace and rest and great sustaining encouragement. Jesus died once for all. For all of his elect, for all the sheep, for all of his saints, for all of his people. He died for you and bestowed upon you all those glorious benefits. They're ours in their fullness and completeness. There's a sense of totality here. Again, you know these songs, the Rolling Stones sang about "I can't get no satisfaction." U2 sang, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." Fleetwood Mac had a song called "You Make Me Feel Dissatisfied." To know the sufficiency of Christ and his saving gospel is to know real satisfaction. It's to realize true fulfillment. So here's some practical advice. So stop trying so hard. Just chill out or relax in Christ. Rest in his promises. What does this mean for you and me? It means we don't have to worry so much about, well, I'm saved or not saved. Well, there are some things that we should be paying attention to, but the gospel was full. It was complete. It was total. It was all-encompassing. His grace, as Paul said, is more than sufficient, right? His word is more than enough. You and I can do nothing to gain entrance into the presence of God in His glorious kingdom. We can do nothing to add to the work of Christ. There's nothing that we can do to earn greater favor, to go before God. For why? For Christ has done it all. Therefore, please, I beg of you, rest in these promises. Doesn't mean now we can just live like we want, do anything we want, sin, because we're guaranteed heaven. No, that's a fallacy. That's not found anywhere in Scripture. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit will give to you the desire and want and joy and delight and love of wanting to follow Christ, of wanting to obey Christ, of wanting to delight in Christ, and that those truths come radiating through your mind into your heart, and you say, what a God, what a God. He's so glorious. So glorious. We have everything we need. Everything we need. Do you think of that? Think of that. We have everything that we need as beloved children of the Most High God. No, He hasn't short-suited anyone who loves Him. Do you hear that? So let's stop whining and complaining and belly aching. We have everything we need. Rest in Him. His cross was enough. His death has done it all. Again, beloved, there's nothing that we can add to or subtract from the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. It is secure, it is complete, it is full, it is permanent, it is eternally glorious. We can't add anything to it other than one thing. It's our praise and thanks and worship and glory to God. Amen? That's it. And seriously, this should give us happy feet every time we think these things through. That all thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you for this word. Thank you for His grace. Thank you for your love. Just thank you, Jesus. And it should cause our hearts and our sense to grieve for those that are outside of this, that don't know this delight, don't understand this joy. It should cause us to go forth with the gospel in holy boldness to tell one and all, guess what? Jesus died for the sins of those who would love Him and choose Him and put their faith in Him. He died and rose again. It's complete, it's full, it's permanent, it's eternally glorious. This is why congregations can sing at the top of their lungs, my sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, so I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Such a precious verse. Let's look at the third and final benefit of Christ's sufferings. It's the intimacy in Christ's sufferings. The intimacy. So here now, I want you to listen closely. I want you all to pay very close attention. This is the big idea. This is the big idea. This is the end of all ends. The perfect and preferred result is that we who are once far off have been brought near. Listen to this verse in 18. Christ died, basically suffered once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. This just brings chills. Just so that He might bring us to God. There is not another religion, cult on the planet that can make that claim. He died so that He might bring us to the one true God. Just stop. Ponder that. This is just mind-blowing, name-changing, life-transforming truth. I think about truths like this when I'm having a bad day. I'm just going to tell you that, practically speaking. When I'm having a bad day, I think of truths like this. When people are, you know, taking shots at me, slandering, gossiping, or people just are kind of ugly at times. We're all sinful. You know, I'm feeling the pressure. I'm feeling some, you know, I'm feeling unloved or whatever. You know, whining, having that pity party. I think of verses like this, that I am presently able to stand. To stand in the presence of God. That's God calling right now. It's amazing. In and through the work of Christ and His saving gospel, because of His cross, we have now gained access to the triune God of the galaxies. We who deserve nothing but everlasting torment have now received eternal and abundant life and ultimate joy in Jesus. Intimacy with the Almighty. What? Yes. Yes. Let me read some more verses here. 1 Peter 2:24 says, He, Christ, bore our sins in His body on the tree that He might die to sin and live to righteousness. Again, we've heard this one. He's the same one. By His wounds we've been healed. 2 Corinthians 5:25, for our sake, this is amazing, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. We call that the great exchange. We give Him our sinfulness. He exchanges to us and gives to us His righteousness. Again, who would ever do such a swap? But God did. Hallelujah. I love that. Ephesians 2:13 says, But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. Later on, that same chapter, in Christ, it says, might reconcile us to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and He preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near, both Jew and Gentile, basically. For through Him, it says, we have access in one spirit to the Father. Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore, since we have been justified by faith and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Because of the gospel, because of the work of Christ, we've been brought near, we've been reconciled, we have access, we have intimacy with the Almighty. These words, that He might bring us to God, are absolutely astounding. Shocking. They're stunning. These are some of the most sweetest, most precious, overwhelmingly powerful promises ever to fall upon the ears of fallen humanity. I love these verses. Seriously, can you think of anything greater? Can you think of anything greater? I cannot. If you can, please, after church, come up to me and say, yes, I can. Here's what it is, Gary. I need to know that. Maybe I'm preaching something wrong here. Last week, I went to another funeral of a dear lady who I lived with back when I was going to college at Mankato University. And I was a basement renter in this just brick, huge centipedes, monster spiders, just dark, dank, old house. She died at 95 years young. She was truly a wonderful lady, woman. Her name was Gladys Wallace. She was a Southern belle, a banker's wife. And she would introduce herself. It was just hilarious. She'd go, my name, in her Southern accent, my name is Gladass Wallass from Dallas, Texas. And just a funny lady, sweet, sweet lady, phenomenal cook. She called me her human garbage disposal. She'd have these fancy, fancy meals. I'm not kidding, back in the day when I think about it, they had live lobster at these meals in which she'd cook up. Fried chicken that you could die for, but they'd have these big fancy, and I was relegated to the basement during these fancy, either leave the house, find something else to do, or I had to stay in the basement when all their fancy people from the parties were going on, all these rich bankers. They didn't want this long hair burn out with the Fu Manchu. hey, what you guys doing? But and I just happened to hear, because, you know, eventually I'd have to go to the bathroom. They had two or three bathrooms upstairs, but not in my dungeon, of course. But so I'd come upstairs, and I'd sneak, and then I'd hear it. Now, if you can't finish anything on those plates, that's okay. You just leave it, because I have a human garbage disposal down in the basement, and he would love everything on this plate. She was great. I paid $80 for room and one meal. It was a great deal. But yet, at the funeral, they gave testimony of her well-lived life. But what came to the forefront was the belief that heaven is a great place because Gladys was there. And that Gladys would be the first to welcome the rest of the family when they all died. And that Gladys was now reunited in heaven with her husband. Yes, these things may or may not be true, and they might bring some comfort to a grieving family, but ultimately, it's missing the big picture. Why will heaven be so wonderful? Why will glory be so incredibly awesome? Is it because we'll all get to see all of our deceased friends and family? Is it because there'll be no more suffering or pain or sin or issues? Is it because we can float around in a cloud somewhere for the rest of eternity? I don't think that would be very fun. No! The reason heaven will be supremely glorious and increasingly awesome and incomprehensibly beautiful is because you and I will forever be with Jesus Christ. Amen? That's why. That's why heaven's so glorious, because we get to have intimacy with Him, sweet fellowship with Him, a forever growing intimate relationship with our great and glorious triune God. That's why we should be looking forward to heaven. That's why we want to be found in glory. That is what Christ's suffering ultimately fulfilled. Beloved, this truth is of first importance to fully apprehend and appreciate such a magnificent reality is of the utmost. To truly know this should set our hearts to soaring. It should realign our thinking and attitude and behavior. Our joy and delight is rooted in these gospel truths. You really haven't known real happiness or true joy, hear me now, apart from apprehending and understanding and grasping in its reality the one true gospel. Amen? That is it. Good news. What are we to do? Our responsibility? Simply trust Him. Trust these promises. Turn and repent. Run from your sin and turn and trust in Jesus Christ. Tell God you're sorry. I blew it. I am a sinner, born in sin, steeped in sin. Sin is all around me. I have pride and arrogance and whatever all the time. I need Jesus. I want Jesus. I love Jesus. It's going to happen through the work of the Spirit. Everything else, beloved, truly should pale in comparison when one understands the grand and glorious significance of Jesus, who died for your sins. Jesus, who died and rose again so that we can live and live fully. Beloved, we have no life outside of Christ. Life truly has no meaning outside of Jesus Christ. Did you know the universe has no meaning outside of Christ and His gospel? None. All of history stands or falls upon these precious promises. Do you believe this? If so, praise God Almighty. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, this one singular verse is so thick and juicy, and we could have an entire sermon series just speaking in regards to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We thank you for these promises. We thank you for these truths, these facts. And Lord, my prayer again, if there be anyone in this room this morning that has yet to put their trust in these promises, but ultimately in the promise maker and keeper in the person of Jesus Christ, that they would do so. And Lord, that each of us that have already been born again by the Spirit of God would continue to walk in these promises, live by these promises, love the gospel, love Jesus Christ, thank God and praise God and just an utter delight, Lord, as we go through our day, this day, with a smile on our face, knowing who we belong to and that we are able to have intimacy with the Almighty. I thank you again for this glorious day, this wonderful church family. Again, Lord, pour out your Spirit upon us. We pray in the name of Jesus.